This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus, and they told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a deserted place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure time so much even as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the many people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. In the first part of chapter 6, Jesus had commissioned his disciples, empowered them, and sent them out in the various villages and cities throughout northern Galilee, in order that they might heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. He said, Freely you have received, freely give. And so the disciples, empowered by Jesus Christ, went out and preached in the villages and cities. And they themselves marveled at the marvelous things that God did through their ministry. Now, in verse 30, they have returned to Jesus. They're excited as they relate to him all of the marvelous things that had happened, all of the things that they taught, and the things that they saw God do in the hearts of and in the lives of the people. They said, Lord, even the devils were subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. But as excited as they were also tired and weary. People have been coming, thronging around them, crowding, pushing, pressuring, until they were so busy that they didn't even have time to sit down and eat. The pressures were so great. And Jesus, noticing the extreme pressure that they were under with all of these crowds, he said to them, Why don't we go over to the other side of the sea, to that deserted area, and let's just rest a while. That must have sounded really great to the disciples. I am interested in the fact that Jesus was very sensitive to their needs. And he desired to help them, to give them a chance to really rest. Jesus always seems to be sensitive to the needs of others. The Bible says he knows our frame, that we are but dust. We don't always know that, do we? Sometimes we think that we are stronger than we really are. Sometimes we think that we are more capable than we actually are. And oftentimes we take upon ourselves more than we can possibly do. And we get overtaxed. We go beyond our limits. We don't know our limitations. We don't know our frame. We don't realize that we're just dust. But the Lord knows our frame. He knows we're only dust. He knows our limitations. And seeing that the disciples had just about reached the limit, for their benefit, for their sake, he's saying, let's go over to the other side and just, we'll take a few days and just rest and relax. The Lord never requires more from us than what we are capable of performing. The Lord never pushes us beyond limits. No one has been overtaxed serving the Lord. You may have been overtaxed in doing things that the Lord was not requiring of you, but you were never overtaxed in just fulfilling the requirements of God. There are many times when I look at what I have done for the Lord, and I feel so ashamed because I think, that is so crummy. There are others who could have done that job so much better. And I almost am apologetic to the Lord for what I did, because I realize that it just is not up to standards. And the Lord seems to say to my heart, did you do your best? Well, yes, Lord, it was my best. Well, then, no need to apologize. You know, if you've done your best, you don't owe an apology to anybody. That's the best I can do. Now, that may not be the best. And quite often, as far as I'm concerned, it isn't the best, but it's the best I can do. Now, when I have done my best, I've had to learn to just commit the rest. Well, Lord, that's the best I can do. It's, you know, take it or leave it. But I mean, that's all I can do, Lord. That's my best. So, Lord, you'll have to take it from here. I'm just going to commit to you, Lord, whatever comes from it. I can't do anymore. I know my limitations. I know that I can only go so far. And, Lord, anything beyond this is going to be something you're going to have to do. This is my best, and I do my best and commit the rest. And that's an important thing for us to learn, that part of committing the rest to God. Lord, this, you know, this is it. This is all I can do. This is my best, Lord. And I just offer it to you. I just commit it to you. You use it as you wish. It's my best. The Lord knows our limitations. He understands them. He understands the weaknesses, the physical limitations that we possess, and he is sensitive to them. So seeing the disciples really bushed, he said, why don't we go over the other side and we'll just take a few days off? And I imagine that they were really excited and looking forward to this. But as they left the city of Capernaum in this little boat to go over to the other side, the city of Capernaum is actually at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And it is only about 6 miles across to the other side at that point. And the air there is so clear that it's always easy to look all the way across the lake, far beyond. And you can watch a boat as it leaves Capernaum, and you can watch it go all the way over to the other side. So the people, as they left in this little boat by themselves, Jesus and his disciples leaving privately, the people watched the direction that the boat was going. They said, look, he's going to go over to that deserted place. And so they started jogging around the upper end of the Sea of Galilee. And as they were passing through the various cities and villages, people say, hey, where are you going? What's going on? Oh, Jesus is going to be over. Oh, really? Let's go for it, you know. And so the people out of the villages and cities began to jog along with them until you had the Boston Marathon, actually. And by the time Jesus got to the other side, landing in the ship, here's a huge crowd of people. 5,000 men beside women and children waiting there on the shore to greet him. Now at this point, it would have been very easy to be irritated. Have you noticed how easy it is to get irritated when you're tired? When you're really worn out and tired, irritation doesn't seem to be very far under the surface, does it? You know, there are a lot of things that you can handle when you're strong and you're feeling good, you had a good night's sleep, you know, and you're able to manage it. But when you're tired and you are, you know, really exhausted, you've come to the point of your limitations, and then something comes pressing in, it's so easy to just get sharp and irritated. It is also easy to get irritated when your plans have been upset. Here they were planning just a nice, easy time of kickback, just relaxing. And here are 10,000 people probably waiting on the shore when they arrive. It's like planning to take a few days off at your own special little private fishing hole. And when you get there, you find 1,000 guys camping. Oh, no. You know, the irritation of having your plans so devastated. And at this point, it would have been very easy for Jesus to look at that crowd with irritation. But not at all. And when Jesus came out and he saw the multitude of people, he was moved with compassion. Rather than irritation, it just touched him. His heart was touched. He was moved in love, compassion towards these people, the hunger, the need that he saw. You know, we oftentimes assume that Jesus has a different attitude towards us than he really does. We often make misassumptions because we think that Jesus responds like we do. And we look at our own responses. And somehow we think, well, that's the way the Lord's responding too. Now, had I been one of the disciples, bone weary, pressured by people night and day, no time to sit down at the table and eat. You just have to grab something when you can. And these constant pressures, pushing, shoving by these people, I would have been quite excited with the prospect of just getting away for a few days. And when Jesus said, let's go over to the other side, to that deserted area, and let's just rest for a while, I'd have thought, all right, Lord, let's have at it, you know. And going across the sea, I think, man, this is so neat, you know, just going to be able to kick back a few days. And as we landed on the other side, and I saw the multitude of people waiting, I would have thought, oh, no. What's wrong with them? Don't they have any consideration? Don't they realize that a person has to get away and get quiet for a while? And I'm certain that I would have been quite upset with that multitude of people waiting when I arrived in Hawaii for my R&R. And so it is easy for me to imagine that Jesus would have been upset at this point. If the text had read and Jesus said to his disciples, oh no, don't land, look what's there, turn, tack, you know, and let's go. I could understand that. But for him to be moved with compassion, to get out and to start ministering to the people, teaching them, ministering to them. It is wrong for us to assume that the Lord has a particular attitude towards us. Now, I often believe that the Lord must be really discouraged and disgusted with me. Because here I am, I failed again. I'm so sick of my failures. I'm so disgusted with myself. I really thought that I had this mastered. I really thought that I would have no more problem with this. I thought I had real victory. And here I am. I've failed again. I've fallen once more. Surely the Lord's got to be totally disgusted with me because I'm so disgusted with myself. And because I am so upset and disgusted with myself, I imagine that's exactly how the Lord must be feeling towards me at this point. Thoroughly disgusted, when in reality, he's looking at me and there are tears of compassion, and he says, "Oh, you poor little lamb, how long before you're going to learn to walk?" The Lord's attitude towards you is not what you imagine it to be. You think that he is discouraged. You think that he's upset. You think that he's through. You think that he's wanting to just wash his hands of you and say, "Hey, oh, come on, I'm tired. I'm just sick of your failing. I'm sick of your miserable excuses and of your weakness and all." And we think that the Lord has towards us a different attitude than he actually has. Because you see, his attitude towards us is just as it was towards that crowd. It stems from the heart of a true shepherd. He is, as he said, the good shepherd. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." And he looks at us as sheep. And he looks at himself as a shepherd. And he is a shepherd in the highest sense of the vocation. And because he sees us as sheep and understands us as such, he has great compassion. He looked at the multitude of people and he had compassion. He was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. Now, the Lord knows that the greatest need of any sheep is to have a shepherd. He knows that sheep without a shepherd are completely lost. They haven't the capacity of taking care of themselves. A sheep has no homing instinct. All it has to do to get lost is to go around the corner. Out of sight, it's lost. All it has to do is just go over the next hill, and when it can't see the other sheep or the shepherd, it's totally lost. It has no homing instinct. Now, horses, cows, dogs, cats, they all have homing instincts. Donkeys. And they can roam and go all over the place and yet find their way home. There is that homing instinct, but not with a sheep, not with a lamb. It doesn't have these homing instincts, and so it's so easy for a lamb to get lost. Just get out of sight. And you hear, "Bah, bah." You know, it doesn't know where it is. It's lost. Therefore, the shepherd knows that the sheep need constant watching, constant care, or they'll get lost. The shepherd knows that the sheep have no defensive skills. And when the predators come against it, the wolves, the coyotes, the bobcats, the mountain lions, or whatever, that the sheep has no capacity to defend itself. It can't, like a porcupine, just sort of squat down and bristle out. Nor can it, like a deer, run, because it's not fleet of foot. Or as a rabbit, it can't go into some hole or crevice and there be protected. It's just a prey to the predators. And so the shepherd knows that unless he is watching over those sheep, that they can be destroyed so easily by the many predators which are the natural enemy to the sheep. The shepherd knows that sheep lack good judgment. If you take sheep to a river in order to drink, they'll walk right out into the river, be caught by the current, and swept away. They don't have enough sense not to wade out into the current. They have no sense of danger that way. And the rest of the sheep will follow right after them. And the whole herd will walk right out in the stream and be carried away and drown. They're just dumb. They don't have good judgment. They don't have a sense of danger. And so the sheep have to be protected from themselves or from their own lack of good judgment. So the shepherd has to lead them beside the still waters, or just such a small little stream that there's no way you can drown in it or be carried off. And so you have to take them to just the little brook or to a pool of water, but you can't take them by a swift-running stream or you'll lose your herd. And the shepherd knows that he's got to keep watchful care over those sheep because they lack judgment and will go right into dangerous places where they can be swept away. Now the Lord looks upon us and he sees us as sheep, and he knows the greatest need of sheep is a shepherd. And he sees us in our weakness, and he knows that he must be our defense, and he has offered himself to be our defense. He sees our lack of judgment. We don't seem to be aware of the danger of certain experiences or places, and so the Lord watches over to protect and to keep us from those places of inherent danger. The Lord knows how easy it is for us to lose our bearings, to get caught up with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things and just lose sight of the real goal. And rather than being angry, rather than being upset, because he knows the very basic nature, rather than being discouraged or disgusted, he just says, "Oh, you poor little lamb. I just have to watch over you all the time, don't I?" But because he loves you, he's glad to do that. Because he is the good shepherd, he is willing to even hazard his own life for the sheep. He said, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they know my voice." He said that he knew his sheep by name. He calls them by name. He told us about the shepherd who had 99 who were safely in the fold, but one was out on the hill, and he said, "Will not the shepherd leave the 99 that are safe and go out all night and search until he finds that one lost sheep? And then we'll bring it back with rejoicing. And when we're prone to go astray, he is the good shepherd who seeks after us until he finds us and returns us safely to the fold. He is the good shepherd. As I am straying, I get into trouble. I get into an encounter with the coyotes or something. And by the time he catches up to me, I'm just about devastated. He binds up my wounds. He anoints me with oil. And he carries me back to safety. I am so thankful that I am one of his flock. David said, "And we are the sheep of his pasture." I'm so thankful that the Lord is my shepherd. I'm so thankful that he has understanding and compassion towards me, for he sees me as just a sheep without a shepherd. And he knows that in that case, I am helpless and hopelessly lost. And so he, in his compassion and love for me, has taken upon himself the responsibility of caring for me, watching over me, protecting me, guarding me, keeping me, providing for me the green pastures, leading me beside the still waters as he restores my soul and as he leads me in his right path. And I'm so glad to follow him. And just to experience all of the love and the concern and the tenderness that he, the good shepherd, shows for his sheep. I really believe that as Jesus and the disciples came to the other shore, that Jesus stepped out and ministered to the multitudes in order that the disciples might rest. I believe that they did get their rest as he worked, as he ministered. I look at him. I study him. I observe him carefully. And the more I look, the more I study, the more carefully I observe, the more I love him. The more I am grateful for his love for me. And for his willingness to just put up with me as a dumb little lamb that needs so much of the shepherd's concern and care. Shall we pray? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. O Lord, we're so painfully aware of our weakness, of our frailties, of our failures. And we thank you so much for the compassion that you show towards us in our weakness. That you're sensitive to our needs. And that we today can just cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. Because you're the good shepherd. And you gave your life for the sheep. Help us, Lord. Never to forget how much you love us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Maybe you're a little lamb out in the world trying to make it on your own, and the wolves are about ready to do you in. Jesus is looking at you today with a heart filled with compassion. He sees you as a sheep without a shepherd. Maybe you've gone astray. Maybe you've come to church today just really beat by your encounter with the world. Bloodied, battered. He wants to take you and bind those wounds. Anoint you with oil. Bear you safely back into the fold. Oh, how the Lord wants to work in your life today if you'll just let him. How he will watch over and keep you if you'll just follow him. He's waiting for you to just respond to his love. You can do so this morning if you desire. Even right now in your heart, you can say, "Oh Lord, be my shepherd. I want to become a part of your flock. Oh Lord, watch over me. Guide me. Help me." And he will. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room. We would encourage you to do that. Now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless and keep you in his love. In Jesus' name.